somebody. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yes. Please be seated. What an awesome worship. As our children's teacher and volunteers get ready and go to the door, I want to talk to the parents to say that your children are learning today on Nicodemus. And they're going to talk about salvation. My wife and I have been teaching John 3:16 with my daughter. They're supposed to memorize John 3:16. And I hope you are memorizing John 3:16 with your kids at home. Okay? That's the homework for the parents, right? Let's give them a big hand as they go there. Yes. Awesome. All right. By the way, how many of the adults can recite John 3:16 by memory? We're good? We'll have a competition. This row will start first, and the middle one, and this one. We'll see who wins. I'll give you a prize later on. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have we teach our daughter everlasting life, right? And she always say eternal life. So what about everlasting? You know, eternal life. It makes sense. Simple. We are glad to be here in the house of God. Last Sunday, as I was teaching on the church on Smyrna, one of our beloved members, beloved because we all love each other, and said, "Pastor, you really preached on suffering last Sunday. I can't believe you preached on suffering." It's because we don't hear suffering much in the church. If that's not it, today we're preaching on holiness, right? Your pastor is getting so popular, right? But we don't get to hear suffering. We don't get to hear holiness. We stay away from those things because we don't want people to feel uncomfortable. We want people to feel comfortable. They come in here, they don't feel like, oh, I'm bad. I'm going to go out and, you know, I'm good myself. Well, where there is God, when the Spirit of the Lord is present, we can't help but to be changed. Did you hear that? You cannot remain the same in the presence of God. I can guarantee you that as whenever you are in the presence of the Lord, when God walks into your life, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you cannot help but to be changed. You will always be changed in the presence of God. And this is what Christ was writing to the church. Seven letters, an open letter from Christ to the seven churches. And we have done on Ephesus, we have done on Smyrna. Let's rewind it. God is saying, I like you, I like your church, I know your work to the church in Ephesus. I know you're hard working, I know your work, I know your children's ministry, I know your youth ministry, I know your life group, I know your adult, I know your volunteer. I know it, even if people don't know it. I notice it, but I have this against you. You have lost the first love. You have left the first work, the first ministry. What is that? It's changing lives, soul saving. You have left that. I know you hate the Nicolaitans. I know you hate the doctrine of Balaam. I know those things, but I have this against you. You have lost your first love. You have forsaken the first ministry. And then he went to Smyrna, to this small, rich church. See? To this poor, rich church. He understand what they were going through. He didn't have anything to write against them. He said, just hold on, I'm coming. I will give you the crown of life. Then today we go to Pergamum. Revelation chapter 2. 13 to 17. If you have your Bible, please open to Revelation chapter 2. We'll look from actually verse 12. And you can use your phone, your iPad, or Kindle, whatever. You can keep the Bible open so we can read together, right? So Revelation chapter 2, it starts in verse 12. It's written to the angels of the church in Smyrna, in Pergamum. That's where we're going to start. Let me read it for you. Here. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write, this thing says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I mean, The other letters, the introduction were like, I am the first and the last. I was dead and I'm alive. That's how he writes to Smyrna. I mean, it's a nice introduction. Okay, he's the resurrection. Oh, he is the Alpha and Omega. He's eternal. He's infinite. We like that. I mean, this introduction is kind of odd. He's like, whoa, I got this sword. I got this two-edged sword. I mean, this is like too gangsta, you know, for me. It's like too Gangnam, like Gangnam style, with the sword coming, you know, Gangnam style, right? I'm coming on a horse with the Gangnam style. Too gangster here. He's like, why not just an ordinary sword? I mean, two-edged sword? Like Christ is kind of showing off or what? We see him as the Prince of Peace. You know, the Messiah. He's the teacher. Not like this. This is like the first time we hear that I am the one who has the two sharp edged sword. Well, let's talk about Pergamum. Let me build it up a little bit. We wouldn't go too far. Well, Pergamum actually happened by accident. The city happened by accident. There was this Roman general who came to Pergamum and gave money to one of his general. He went to battle. He died. The leader didn't know what to do with it. And, you know, he founded this city, actually. So this is by Adelit dynasty. Pergamum was popular because of the Adelit dynasty. But when the last Adelit king died, they gave it over to Rome. Of course, the son tried to fight and get Pergamum back, but it didn't happen. So when it was given to Rome, Rome did not come to actually, the emperor of Rome did not come there, but they established the province of Asia, the Romans' province of Asia, and Pergamum was made as the capital of the province of Asia. This is the first time the Roman Empire established the Romans' province in Asia, and Pergamum was made the capital. And how is it run? It's run by the consul. The proconsul was the one that rules this capital, right? It's appointed by the emperor. Now, what happens is, see, this proconsul, the consul, has the imperium. Imperium means he has the military power to give command to the soldiers to do whatever he wants. So he has the imperium, right? If he has the imperium, that means he has the ius gladii. Ius gladii means he has the right of the sword. Okay? So this proconsul has the imperium, the commander, to give military command. The soldiers follow it. He has the ius gladii, which means he has the right of the sword, and he can decide who should live and who should die even at that moment. This guy has the power over life and death in Pergamum. He is the real power. So there has been a lot of capital punishment in Pergamum. Now you see where this is going? Christ writes to the church and say, no, I'm the one that has the two edged sword. See, he didn't just write the letter by accident. Christ is writing the letter to the church in Pergamum to say, you know, you may die in the hand of the Roman sword, but that is not the end itself. I am the one who has the ultimate power over life and death. That's what he's writing. So this is not strange anymore. He's not trying to be some gangster, you know? He's not trying to show off, oh, you got an ordinary sword, sharp only in one edge. I got two. No, he wasn't showing off. He was telling, I have the ultimate ius gladii. I have the right. Power over life and death. Anyone who keeps his word shall never see death. Isn't that what Christ taught? John chapter 8, verse 51. Anyone who hears his word and believes in him will have eternal life. He's telling to the Christians in Pergamum, your death will not be in vain. If this is it, if you die in the Roman sword and that was it, it's just in vain. Why would they keep their name? Christ is saying that is not the end. That is not the end. See, the word of God is sharper than the two-edged sword. Hebrews. Remind me of that when I was reading this letter again. Why would Christ use such things? Because he's the word. He has the word. He was the word. He has the ultimate word. And he's declaring himself to the church. Don't be afraid. I have power over them. Who has power over you today? Church? Who has power over you today? Is your circumstance? Your desire? Who is ruling you today? See, the Word of God says, if your desire overpowers you, if fleshly craving overpowers you, you're a slave to that. You think you are mighty and everything is fine. But you remember Pastor Bob Dylan? He said, you got to serve somebody, right? You know that song, Serve Somebody, right? You may be a king, but you still got to serve somebody. You still serve somebody. We all serve somebody. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. It was not justice. Remember Polycarp, the disciple of John, was killed in Smyrna. Smyrna is not too far from Pergamum. It's not too far from Ephesus. They're all around there. And Polycarp was killed. He was tied in the pole and burned alive. Persecution was not new in that area. And here again, we hear about Antipas. And I want to talk to you about this. He says, I know your works. I know where you dwell. He didn't say, I know your patience. Because when the Roman came and started the capital city in Pergamum, the Roman seat was established there. The throne of the emperor was started there. And actually, this is the time where Augustus, right? Flavius Octavius. Augustus started building temples. He built one in Pergamum. He built one in Smyrna. He built temples where emperor worship started. So, this is where you started saying Curious Caesar. Curious. Curious Caesar, right? It's like Lord Caesar. And the Christians in Pergamum were not going to say Curious Caesar. They still say Curious Christo, right? Lord Jesus. So when they came in, they asked Antipas to say, you just simply say Lord Caesar. And he wouldn't say, no, I wouldn't do it. It was believed, according to the legend, that when you go to the temple, there is a fire there, and there is a place for incense holder. All you have to do is take a pinch of that incense and put in that fire and say, Lord Caesar. And then you will not be killed. Well, they wouldn't do it. He wasn't going to do it. Other Christians were not going to do it. So since he didn't say, Lord Caesar, hail Caesar, he didn't take the pinch of that incense and put it and burn it there. What did they do? He wasn't burned on a pole. What did they do? He put his body in a brazen bull roaster oven. And he was baked there. And he was killed. He was not the only one. Many Christians following that were killed. And he's saying, I know your works, I know where you dwell, I know Satan's throne. He says, he's talking about the Roman throne in Pergamum, the actual Roman throne in Pergamum. He's saying, yeah, I know Caesar lives there. I know what you guys are going through. You hold fast to my name, did not deny my faith. Antipas died, many of you died. My faithful martyrs, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. And this reminds me back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What did he say? You shall be my witness. Can I hear it? You shall be my? Yes, thank you. See, the word witness in Greek is very close to martyr, martyrios, actually, right? The disciple. So we, in English, we have the comfort of what is witness mean? Witness mean, I can witness without sharing the gospel. I can witness with my life, you know? So we have the comfort to talk. I don't want people to be put off, so I won't share the gospel. I won't take the name of Jesus. Let them just see Christ in the way I am, which is good. But let's look at the hearer. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when before Christ ascended, when he said, you shall be my witness, you shall be my martyr. How do they hear it at that time? Did they have the luxury to parch word there? Should I share it? Should I share it not? I'm thinking the hearer of the word from Christ will say, yeah, I will be called to die in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's how they heard it. I didn't get to talk to Peter and all, so I don't know, but, you know, that's how it seems like they would have heard it that way. They're not going to hear it in English words that you shall be my witness. There is not even a martyr there, not even close to English word. You know, not even persecution, not even suffering there. Witness, yeah, I can witness. I witness by buying some things to the poor and giving them good. You can do that. But the weight of being a martyr and witness is so different. You shall be my witness. Go to Stephen here in Acts, how Stephen was killed in Acts chapter 8. Right? Followed by James, who was beheaded, John the Baptist, who was beheaded. You know, Peter, all the disciples, most of the disciples died in the name of the Lord. You shall be my witness. It's taking a new turn here when Polycarp, Antipas, and others are being killed for the name of Christ. The word witness, they're going all in. They're going all in, understanding all these things. They didn't have the luxury to parse it. Where Satan dwells. See, Christ is seated on the throne as the ultimate judge. See, Christ judged our work. Christ judged our faith. Satan cannot dethrone Christ. In the midst of trials and tribulation, Christ is still in control. Amen. He is still in control, no matter what you're going through right now. In the midst of the storm of your life, he is still in control. Even though you cannot get out of your misery and your trouble and your woe me, I can still say that Christ is in control. He is bigger than your problem. So they've been killed. Doesn't that sound like a great church? Come on, people are dying for Christ. Wouldn't you count that as a great church? Yeah, it is. I would. But for Christ, it wasn't. It wasn't for Christ. He said, I have things against you. Because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which things that I've hated. When you go back to Ephesus, Ephesus withstood the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam. And God said, oh, I'm Ephesus, I like you because you hate Nicolaitans and Balaam. Here, they are dying for the Lord. And God is saying, no, I have things against you. You have the doctrine of Balaam and doctrine of Nicolaitans. Let's talk about that a little bit, shall we? Yes? Okay. With your permission, let me continue. So when you go to Numbers 25, see, Balaam is the prophet of God. So what happens is, the king is asking, Balaam come to me and talk to me about what God would say. And he sent his prince and gifts. And Balaam wasn't going because he wanted more. He wanted more mullah. Right? And say, oh, bring more. And the king was going to do and give more. In the end, it didn't work out that way. But what he did was, this is the prototype of corruption that started. OK? Okay? So God is going back to that. That prophets that were hungry for money. So when that didn't work, he also taught Balak this one. Okay? You can seduce Israelite by letting them marry Moabite, Gentile woman, get involved in sexual immorality, eat the things that are offered to the idols. So he gave this double stumbling block, idolatry and immorality. What happened? What do you think? Boom. Israelites were stuck into idolatry and immorality. The word of God says they started sitting at the table with them. They started eating with them. Soon, they started in the Gangnam, right? They started dancing and having sexual immorality, okay? This is the teaching that was so subtle that Balaam gave to Balak. It's like, oh, you know, I don't think it's really harmful, so just go ahead and do it, right? He wouldn't kill you, just do it. This thing slides in the church. Ah, I think it's okay as long as it doesn't harm you or hurt you. Go ahead and do it. Seduced by subtle things. And suddenly you are eating and sitting with them at the table. And you're drinking with them. And they're laughing and high five. Suddenly you're dancing. Right? You're going full speed. By the time you're gone, you enter into sexual immorality. That's what happened. Doctrine of Balaam. Licentiousness. So I hate that. You guys did that. Because in the temple, prostitution was a real thing. So when the Christians go to the temple, they sat down with them. They ate with them. They drank with them. Soon they were dancing with them. And they were participating in every orgies that was offered there. And Christ said, no, I don't like that. I am totally against this. Let's go to the Nicolaitans. We're not very sure about who Nicholas was. There is a debate on that. But it was suspected that Nicholas was one of the seven disciples that were chosen in Acts chapter 6. You remember that? The apostles didn't have time to wait on the tables, so they have to choose seven people. Nicholas was one of them. Later on, he has a cult following, and he got into this Gnosticism, okay? That we are no longer under the law, right? We're under grace. This is what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, okay? Because the people in Corinthians, they thought that since they are no longer under the law, and since they are under grace, no matter what they do, does not affect them anymore because they are under the period of grace, that give them the license to commit whatever they want. I have the license to do whatever I want because we are under grace. And Paul had to write, forbid not. Because you're under grace doesn't mean you will sin more so that more grace will abound. No! So they were following live now, eat, drink, be merry. The Nicolaitans. So even though people were not denying Christ and dying, some of them, there are some in the church that are going, hey, happy hour every day. Christ's teaching is the only true teaching. Christ is against idolatry and immorality. That's doctrine of Balaam. Christ is against false freedom or licentiousness, doctrine of Nicolaitans. When you read 1 Peter chapter 5, it writes to those who are in leadership, to people like me, that you cannot serve God for ill gain. Very clear. Very clear. You cannot serve God for ill gain and take advantage of your ship. You're not allowed to be like Balaam. That's the teaching in 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, to the church, you go to 2 Peter chapter 2. You read from the beginning till the end. It's about false teacher, right? How they course you into sexual immorality, this false prophet. They're like the mist, you know? They will have the reward is the blackest darkness. That's what they talk about in 2 Peter chapter 2. You read it at home. The danger of the false prophet. Sexual immorality, licentiousness that go in there. And Peter is warning the church. Christ is warning again. Because despite the warning in Acts chapter 15, when there was the first conflict in the church and they come together in the Jerusalem council in Acts chapter 15 and they decided that we should not eat meat that was sacrificed to the idols, food. We should not let people eat with meat with blood and not involve in sexual immorality. That was the two things that the church decided in Acts chapter 15. Welcome to Pergamum. They are doing exact opposite of what the church leaders have decided. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. I will give him the white stone, and on the stone a name written which no one knows except him who receives it. God talked about, Christ talked about this in John 6. The manna, that he is the bread of life. That I am the manna. People complained in the wilderness about food. God sent manna. Collect enough for the day. Don't worry about tomorrow. People still collect for the next day. You know, it was all rotten and smelly. But there is a hidden manna. Hidden manna. That they used to put a pot of manna in the ark. So I'll give food to you. Hidden manna. If you overcome. And I'll give you a white stone. This is very interesting. And let this thought stay with you today. See, in the ancient times, the judgment in the court of law, they were used, papals were used to pass judgment. So if you got a black papal, then you are guilty, right? If you get white papal, then you're not guilty. See? So this phrase is very, is common to them. They will understand. And also, in the secular world, if you bring a white stone, like to an entertainment area, that's the ticket to get in. When you have a white stone, you're allowed to get inside. Okay? So two things here. Christ is using that, I will give you a white stone. I will give you entry into the kingdom of God. They understand that. I will exonerate you from your past mistakes and sin. I'll give you a white stone. You are not guilty. You're allowed to come into the kingdom of God. See, the important thing and the significance of this is everyone will get this stone who overcomes, and on that stone a name is written. Whose name? Not your name. Not my name. The name of God. You're going to have the name of God written on that white stone that nobody will know. That's just for you. Isn't that awesome? I mean, you have a stone with the name of God written on it and no one knows, and you are the one that knows. You have this special, awesome, spiritual, charmed relationship with God on that day. This is your charm amulet, if you can call it. You're going to wear it. You're going to have it with the name of God written on it and with all the power that come with it. Christ will reward those who hold fast to their faith. Christ will give a hidden manna. He is the bread of life. Christ will give him a white stone, a charmed fellowship with God. The glorified Christ will reward the victorious one. Be ready to receive the white stone. He's coming. He is coming for you. He is coming for you. We can hardly wait on that day when he will give the white stone to all of us. And the name will be written there only for you, for your eyes only, not for James Bond. Right? For your eyes only. You will have that. Oh, what a glorious day it will be. That's why he said, be holy. When we talk about holiness, we think about these rituals and rigidness and how am I going to be holy? How can I lead a holy life? Holy means to be separated for God. Okay? You're separated for God. And the blood of Jesus Christ allows us to be separated for God. Not through our own work, not through our own action. Be holy as I am holy. Let's be a holy church. There's nothing wrong with a hip church. We can be a hip church, but I would rather you be holy rather than hip. Okay? Let Santa Clara First Baptist Church be a holy church. And you can add hip later on, right? We're holy and hip if you want to do that. But if you're just holy, hallelujah. That's the church we should be. So, I used to say, we'd rather be committed church to Christ than a cool church. We'd rather be a holy church than a hip church. So, committed and holy church. Is that okay? Or you want to be cool and hip? Yeah. All right, okay. Think about it. I'm not convincing you guys enough. To the church in Pergamum. Be holy as I am holy. Let's be separated for the kingdom work. And see how the kingdom of God is established in this valley. That can impact in this country and to the world. We have a great worship team. You know? That has been blessing me, and I'm going to invite them to come. They have prepared, they have prayed, and the worship has been really pouring on water in my spirit and my soul. And I pray that that will happen. Today as we sing this song, Christ is enough. I hope that Christ is really enough for you. Okay? That the things of the world is not satisfying you. I can tell you that the craving of the flesh is unsatiable. But if you have Christ, He can fulfill all your needs. He is the living water. The things of the world are springs without water. Christ is the fountain, eternal spring. He is not a mist. He is not a mist. But He will come to us like the wind. The breath of God is like the wind, the Ruach, the Holy Spirit. May it fill us today. May it renew us today that we can go and be like Christ to other people. Can we be on our feet to worship the Lord God Almighty?